This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I think after that video, we can all go home now. You know, that just encapsulated everything we spoke about, like since the morning. You know, like, and how long was that clip? 3 minutes? 4 minutes? Yeah, so halas, you know, we should have just played it at the beginning. You know? But mashallah, you know, there's another clip of his called The Purpose of Life. I highly recommend that you watch that. Wallahi, it's brilliant, it's amazing. And share that with your friends and family on Facebook and on Twitter and everywhere else. It's really important, especially with your non-Muslim friends, you know, people that in your community, colleagues. Purpose of life. Okay, so let's continue now with another purpose of our lives, which is getting married. But what happens is that you want to get married, so, and you think that you have everything that you need. Even people who are working, they've graduated already, they are working, you know, the normal excuses that you might have now, because you're students, most of you, you know, don't exist. Even those people have to deal with this as well. Okay, so let's go through them. Difficult parents or difficult families, we should say. So here are a few. Number one, you're too young. So how old are you? 28. Too young. Okay? How old, like most of us, or at least me, when I told my parents at 18, that was me number one. You're too young. Okay? And then the second one was that you're still studying. Okay? And the third one, my father gave me that one as well. Okay? This is what he told me. He told me, unfortunately, may Allah forgive my father, you know. I mention it now because my father has changed, alhamdulillah, in many ways. May Allah reward him and forgive him and all of our parents, inshallah. Okay? So I'm using him now because my father isn't like this anymore, right? So I'm going to use him because it's personal and I like to share that, those kinds of things with my students. So he told me you can marry every person, anyone you want to. Except someone who's Indian. Right? But now if you understand, no, don't judge him. Right? If you understand the history of apartheid, and you understand South Africa, and you understand the history of the Muslims in Cape Town, then that is a normal thing. Right? Because we, like the Cape Malays in Cape Town, and also the Indian community, those are the two biggest communities of Muslims in South Africa. Right? But there's so much bad blood there, because of whatever reason, you know, whether they be racial, financial, whatever, economic, that it still extends now, even after apartheid, to marriages. So if you're Indian, you're most likely not going to get married to a Cape Malay. And if you're Cape Malay, you're most likely not going to get married to an Indian, right? And I've already dealt with that problem here, unfortunately. Okay? Not only with amongst the Malays and the Indians and the Chinese, but also other people studying here from Kashmir and India and Pakistan and, you know, Bangladesh and Nigeria and so many other countries, it's a huge problem, right? We will get there now. So, you're too young. Now the question is then, what is the good age? How old do you need to be? 25 like the Prophet? 40 like Khadija? Right? So all men should be 25 and all women should be 40. Is this reasonable? What do you think? Should we go with this? No. The Prophet said, Ya ma'ashara shabab. Shabab starts in your teen years, man. It goes all the way until 33. So that applies to anyone. Man istata'a minkum al-ba'a. The Prophet did not stipulate an age, he stipulated physical and financial means. Whenever you have that, you should be getting married. Right? And your parents, you need to come. Now many people say, well, I quote these ayat and ahadith to my parents, but they still refuse. It's because the oil is not hot yet. What do I mean? You know, if you have cold oil and you throw chicken in there, are you frying that chicken? Right? So you can't just throw a hadith at your parents because their minds don't work like that. If your parents are not very righteous and they don't think like that, then don't just throw ayat and ahadith at them. Bold, warm the oil first. What does this mean? You are a Muslim. I'm not saying this is how you need to speak to your parents, but this is your approach. We Muslims, right? And as Muslims, we obey Allah and His Messenger. We say we hear and we obey. You're heating up the oil now. The Prophet was sent so that we can obey him. The Prophet came with the best of guidance. The Prophet came to perfect our character, to perfect our lives. This is why he came. He didn't come so that we could just send salawat upon him every day and every Friday. You know, that's not the reason why he came. He came to teach us how to be better people, to perfect our worship of Allah. This is why he came. So speak to them on those terms. Then you talk about the issue of marriage. Right? Many of us, we say to him, why not growing a beard? You know, why are you not wearing hijab? Why don't you pray? That makes absolutely no sense to me. That's like throwing water on a, you know, on a sheet of plastic. Is it going to seep through? No, it's not. It's just going to run off. Like it's because it's waterproof, right? You need to puncture holes in there first. Okay, these are bad analogies, but bear with me, right? But you see my point that I'm trying to make here. What is happening is that whoever you are discussing, whoever you are talking to, doesn't share your understanding. Yes, you are overwhelmed by these ayat and these ahadith. You have every desire to implement them and make them part of your life. But your mother, your father, your uncle or aunt, they don't think like you. They don't have this understanding yet. Allah and His Messenger said, and so we should just listen and obey. Yes, for them, most of us, we grow up and it's just, oh, Quran, mashallah, is something you pick off the shelf in Ramadan. You try to read from cover to cover, and when Ramadan's over, it goes back on the shelf. Sound familiar? Unfortunately, too familiar, right? So this is our approach. This is what the Quran is to us. This is what the Sunnah is to us. It's a book that's 9 volumes long, Bukhari and Muslim on the shelf, okay? It doesn't translate into anything practical where I obey Allah and His Messenger, where I strive to please Allah in everything that I do. It's not there yet. So when you just take a hadith and you say, okay, yeah, see the Prophet said, ya ma'ashara shabab, and you still quote it in Arabic, mashallah, tabarakallah, right, to impress them even further, it doesn't work. And then you standing there and like, I just quoted like 5 hadith and they still don't agree. Like, the problem is not with the hadith. The problem is that they are not ready to hear it yet. You need to show them why they need to obey the Prophet, why they need to obey Allah. That's what you need to start with. And then you can talk about, marriage and or any other issues. Right. So you're too young. So there is no such thing as too young or too old. When you need to get married, or when you feel you want to get married, whatever age that might be, and you can fulfill the rights of a spouse, that's the age to get married. You're still studying. Right. Now, some people, I've met people now that are in their master's and PhD programs and they're still not married. When is this going to end? Right? And then they're doing a postdoctoral thesis, mashallah, tabarakallah. And then you're getting married after this, right? And then you're surprised when you're 35 and you can't get married. Surprising. No surprise. Okay? You need to be realistic about this. If you want to get married, find a way that in which you can get married and continue your studies. If you can't, then try to just finish your degree and get married. And then if you and your husband or you and your wife have an agreement about further studies, then pursue it inshaAllah ta'ala. But don't wait. Okay? Don't wait. Especially if those of you that are in a, I won't say a relationship, but there are those of you now that are engaged or those of you that are interested in someone and they feel the same way, etc., etc., then do not wait. Okay? If you can get married now while you are a student, then do so. Okay? Just make sure that everyone understands that it's something that you want to complete, you want to graduate, you would like a career. We don't even have time to get into all of those things now about what if, you know, you get married and your husband tells you that I don't want you to work. This happens in India. Are you familiar with this? In India, ya Allah, I met probably almost 100 sisters studying at medical colleges in the city where I was living. Most of them are not going to practice medicine when they graduate. I was like, what? Why? Because we only wanted to say we have a doctor in the family. Huh? Amazing. Amazing. I couldn't understand it. Yes, there are going to be sisters there that will break the mold and they will refuse to obey their parents and they'll go out and they'll work. Right? But for many of those sisters, the plan is to finish your medical degree, get married, have children, and stay at home. Okay? When you do this, you want to be able to implement your knowledge. Right? And then we need to really evaluate that. Okay, here's my favorite. In terms of the importance of discussing it, not because I like it, right, or I agree with it. But I've seen this happen now, right, too much to really avoid it. I was thinking maybe we shouldn't mention it, but let's mention it. The issue is, I want to get married. Where is she from? She's from, I don't know, let me just think of a country, Colombia, right? And I go to my parents and I say, okay, I met a sister, right? Mashallah, I think that she'd be a good wife, and etc., etc. She's very pious, and the list goes on. And my parents' first question, where is she from? Colombia. Next question, where is that? Right? Anyway. This is normal. Okay. Yes, naturally, I would like, because I have an affinity to my own people, I would like my son or my daughter to get married from where? From South Africa, from Cape Town, right? Same culture, same languages. It's nice. It's convenient. Okay. But if my son or my daughter came to me and said, you know, Abi, I want to get married to brother Fulan and he's from Japan, right? I would go through the list first, deen, character, okay, the ability to take care of my daughter, and do they share any common interest? If they do, ya marhaban, let's do the nikah. Okay? But unfortunately, this is not what happened. So we need to re-educate ourselves as Muslims that race is not an important consideration. And it's very amazing, subhanAllah, especially, is there anyone here who grew up, you know, studying Shafi fiqh, and that's the fiqh that you were taught growing up? Anyone? The whole of Malaysia, right? Should be every single person here, growing up with Shafi'i. The Shafi'i madhab, as a madhab, I don't like to talk about this, but I don't understand then why we have this in the community. The Shafi'i madhab does not consider kafa'a in race, and in language. Kafa'a means compatibility. It does not consider compatibility in those areas to be important. Why is it then that in many countries where the Shafi'i madhab is the dominant madhab, where people still have this persisting? You understand my point? Because you're supposed to be growing up with the kind of fiqh that tells you it doesn't matter who you get married to as long as they fulfill the conditions of the deen, right? And then what is also strange is that in certain countries like in Pakistan and in India and in Bangladesh with the Hanafi school of thought, Imam Abu Hanifa, even though he was an Arab, he was of the view that kafa'a in this regard is very important. Arabs should marry Arabs, and you know, and Persians should marry Persians, etc., etc. Right? And in those countries, there, it is part of the culture. Right? There, that madhab approach has affected how they implement it. You understand? But yet in places like Malaysia and Indonesia and in Yemen, there's also still a strong focus on marrying inside of your race or your language, etc. So as Muslims, this should not be a problem for us. We need to focus on what Allah and His Messenger focus on, right? Because most of the time, what is the argument? No one ever came to me and said, you know, recently, someone came to the office and said that I am from, you know, country X and I want to get married to someone from country Y. So the parents didn't say, no, he's not working, or no, he doesn't have deen, he doesn't pray, no, he's a drug addict, or he's an alcoholic. They never mentioned this. Their first response was, he's not from our race. You understand? I can understand if you use that as your fourth reason. Right? You know, personally, I'm not comfortable with my daughter marrying someone from country Y. Okay? But that's after talking about the most important things. Even then, I wouldn't agree, but I could understand it. It makes sense to me. But when people come out with the race card at the beginning, especially for the South African, you know, growing up, when I was a young person, I remember seeing something on the beach, beautiful beach in Cape Town, like 5 or 10 minutes from my house, right? And we're driving past there, and I tell my dad, Dad, stop, you know, let's go swim here. Just like, he said, no. As my dad says, don't you see the sign? Big sign, whites only, slechts blankes. Only white people can swim here, right? So that's how I grew up. So for me, this is extra sensitive when people say, well, I can't marry my daughter to you because you're not white enough or not black enough or not whatever other color, blue enough, right? What, you want me to be a smurf, right? This is a huge problem. And it was a problem for me then. It's a problem for us now because I know Islamically that it's wrong. You understand? So it bugs me both on a personal level now and also on a religious level that people still use this as an excuse. And the worst part, the worst thing ever, is if those people claim to be practicing. That really kills me. Right? If they're performing salah, and you know, they're not actively and openly engaging in haram, etc., etc., to hear a response like that from them is really pathetic. And you know what? Sometimes they'll say, you know, I know that she or he is a good person, and they'll make a good spouse, but what are the people going to say? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to do? Your daughter wanted to get married to this person. He had all the qualities that Allah had placed and made important for a spouse, and you said no based on something which Allah didn't, make a prerequisite, right? You shouldn't be worrying what the people think. You should be worrying how you're going to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. Okay? Now how do you solve this problem? It's okay to mention it. More importantly, it's important for us to solve it. Again, you have to go and appeal to your parents. Don't quote them a hadith and tell them about, you know, what the Prophet said about this. Prepare them and make them understand, firstly, what their responsibilities are. And another thing, appeal to their emotions. Many of you, when you go to your parents and talk to them about marriage or talk to them about a potential spouse, you appeal to their logic. That is a big mistake. Don't appeal to their logic. Appeal to their emotions. Please don't. I'm not talking about emotional blackmail. This is emotional blackmail. Abi, if you love me, then you will let me marry this person. Right? And if you don't marry me, I'll never ever speak to you again. And you're not my father and 20 other things, right? That's not what I'm talking about. When I say appeal to their emotions, I mean do it in the positive way. Let me show you how. You go to your mother, your father, both of them, you say, you know, I want to get married, right? And I have someone in mind. Okay, you tell them who it is, you tell them, you know, whatever they need to know, right? And I know that from the time I was born, even before I was born, the two of you wanted all everything that was good for me. You wanted the best for me. Right? You were so concerned about my welfare. You were so concerned about every aspect of my life, about my physical, you know, well-being, about my emotional well-being, about my education, about all of this. So I'm telling you now that me marrying this person is something that I've made lots of istikhara about, that I feel is going to be good for me in all of those things that you as my parents have been trying to protect me in. This person is going to be able to continue doing what you have been doing. That's how I feel. What have you done now? You haven't blackmailed them, right? But you've appealed to their emotions because now they see it differently. They think now it's not about, you know, culture. It's not about, you know, all of those things. It's about my daughter, my son, you know, has articulated what they want. Not only have they articulated it well, but they've also brought in our emotions into it as well. So now your parents think with their minds and their hearts, and that's where you want them to be, right? Not only thinking about the neighbors and the uncles and the aunts and about the people and all of those other things and obstacles that might, you know, stop them from marrying you off to this person. So that's what you need to do, okay? Then some other things. She's too religious. Now this is a problem as well, because especially in our times, where being religious is the new, you know, it's like, you know what it's like, you know. Has anyone of you ever been stopped at the airport? Let me tell you a quick joke. I'm on the plane with my family. We're on our way from Cape Town to Port Elizabeth in South Africa. We get off the plane. There are 200 people on the plane, right? They all walk past those policemen. And my family, because I have small children, we're the last to get off the plane. They stop us and they say, sir, can I see your identification? We're doing a random check. Random check. Yes, a random check. Okay? So I asked him, I said, excuse me, 195 people walk past you, right? And you only stop the couple and the family that happens to be dressed like this? No, sir, it's security for the World Cup. I was like, oh, so you think that only people dressed like me will be a threat to the World Cup? No, sir, you misunderstand me. I'm like, no, I don't misunderstand. Doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't make sense to you? Right? 195 people walk past without being stopped. The couple that happens to be dressed and have a beard and wearing niqab, That couple gets stopped. What do you think about my kids? They look dangerous, don't they? Right? Anyway, let's move on. So that's the kind of climate we live in. So our parents are concerned that we're going to get married to some zealot and some person that's, you know, that's too religious. The problem with this is that most of the time, those parents are not religious themselves. So they base it on where? From their point of view. Okay, that person prays 5 times a day. Oh, that's a lot. Right? No, I'm joking, but this is the perception. Right? Because to me, if I'm not practicing, anyone that happens to be practicing seems to be very religious, isn't it so? If I'm clubbing, if I'm drinking, if I'm going out every Friday and Saturday night, if I have no salah in my life, if I have no character, and I see a person that goes to the masjid 5 times a day, that he doesn't do these things that I do, is that person religious to me? That person is very religious to me. Right? Not only religious, very. When I started going to the masjid, my friends were like, "Whew, you're pious now, huh?" Right? Can you imagine that? Going to the masjid to pray, not the hajjud. Right? Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. You're like, wow, you're so pious now. This is the society that we live in. So your parents, I hope this doesn't happen to you. But if it does, ask your parents to define it for you. What is too religious? Right? What is your definition of too religious? Like the fact that they don't, you know, they pray, they don't, you know, engage in any haram relationships, that, you know, they don't drink, they don't do drugs, they don't listen to music. Is that too religious? Subhanallah, we are living in a time where praying, performing your salah is like, wow, you are wali. You know, when you die, we are going to build a mausoleum over your grave. That's the point where we are now, unfortunately. It's not permissible to build a mausoleum over a grave, but I come from that culture, as do many of you, my Indian brothers over here. MashaAllah. Anyway, let's move on. Can we move on? Okay, so you got married. Alhamdulillah. Oh, doesn't it feel good? Feels good, right? So now you're married. Okay. And then you're on the honeymoon. Oh, MashaAllah, it's going wonderful. Oh, you know, I just can't get enough of this. And then you have a problem. It happens, okay? Doesn't matter whether you followed all of my advice, you took 10 courses that I taught or someone else taught, or, you know, you read 20 books on the topic by Muslims and non-Muslims, you are going to have issues, right? Has anyone ever gone through their life never having an argument before? See, I'd like to, this person I want to get to know better, right? And share with us how. We all do, right? It could be small, could be big, could be overblown, whatever it is, but we've all had these issues. And problems are going to arise. Sometimes not because of your doing. Let me give an example. You and your spouse, mashallah, everything's going well. An uncle comes to visit, or an auntie, it's always an auntie, right? Now, it's not a sexist joke. It happens, right? Okay, let's go back again to the uncle. It's the uncle. Right, so it's the uncle, he comes and then he says, you know, Tariq and Shakira, why do you have these curtains on the wall? You know, like, these are ugly curtains, man. Right? That's my uncle, right? These are ugly curtains, and why don't you do anything about that, your fence outside there? And, you know, and why are your kids running around barefoot in the house? And is this your problem? No, as a husband and wife, this isn't an issue for you. You having purple curtains, or you having your children running barefoot in the home, or your children riding their bikes in your house, is not an issue for you as a couple. But you have people, your friends or family, coming to you, to your home, and then criticizing. This is an external example. And now, what happens when they leave? Unless you communicate to each other very carefully what has just happened, what is going to happen after a while, if not immediately, is the following. You know, who gives your uncle the right to come to our house and tell us what to do? You have either two ways of dealing with this. You're either going to say, no, you're right, I agree, no, it's not my uncle's place, I will talk to him about it. Or, he's my uncle. He can have his own opinions, right? If he thinks that our curtains are ugly, then they must be ugly, right? That's a mistake, right? Communicating with each other is going to avoid scenarios like that. So why is it a problem that my uncle would comment? No, it's rude. And maybe it was rude. If you think about it objectively, it's not his place to comment on the color of your curtains. And small problems, you might think this is so, you know, that's a dumb thing to argue about. But people have argued, let me not share that with you. It's going to just bring down the mood, inshallah. Let's move on. But I have seen some things that will, you know, that you would think would be trivial, but the people who did them at the time did not think they were trivial, and it really hurt people. So, don't allow these things to fester, right? Talk to each other. Say that this is bugging you, you know? Let's talk about it. Be open enough, be man enough, be woman enough to say that I'm not happy with this, you know? Let's work through it. Let's deal with this now. You know, I don't like the fact that your mother comes to our home and she criticizes my food, or that she criticizes the way I take care of the kids. And I don't like it when your dad comes and says, you know, when you're going to get a better job, you know, are you always going to treat my daughter like this? Is she always going to live in this dump? And that's what happens. Okay? Then there are interpersonal, the internal issues. They could be between the couple just because of something. Let me give an example. Husband's walking in the mall, he sees a woman that he knows from high school or from university, and they have a friendly chat. What worse, you know, she comes and she jumps him and hugs him. You know, and you're walking there with your wife. Ya salam, it happens. And obviously now, that was in your past. But now your wife is like, what's happening here? You know, you never told me about her. Like, there was nothing to tell. Okay? But now this becomes an issue later. So you start talking to each other about this. So listen, let's be honest, right? That, yes, I did know this sister or this woman, you know, that was then. Alhamdulillah, I made tawbah. It's been 20 years, 15 years, 5 years, whatever it's been. You know, I've changed, you have changed. We've made tawbah, we've moved on, and this is my new life, right? Did you see how uncomfortable I was when she tried to hug me? You know, did you see how shy I was in her company? Right? Did you notice those things? So deal with them immediately. Do not let them fester. Subhanallah. I don't know. If I could repeat it and put it on, you know, on repeat, I would do that. Do not let your problems as couples fester. Deal with them immediately. Do not wait until tomorrow. Don't think, okay, I'll talk to him or her about it next week or when we're alone. Or no, deal with it immediately. Deal with it immediately. Okay? So, preparation before marriage is going to help you. And I don't only mean, I spoke about this before, psychology, understanding the fiqh, you know, understanding what marriage is and isn't, understanding expectations. What does a husband expect from a wife? What does a wife expect from a husband? You know, understand that it's going to take a while before the two of you are comfortable enough with each other that you are able to communicate. It's going to take, I'm not saying that when you get married, mashallah, it's going to just, you know, it's going to be amazing. You might, because the way that we have discussed it means that there's no dating. That I don't know you, you don't know me. There's so much, well, it's exciting. I'll tell you this. It is more exciting to get married like this than to go out with someone for years or months and then get married. Why? Because every day is a surprise. It might not always be the surprise you want, but it's a surprise, right? And it's good. It's, subhanAllah, it's like an adventure, okay? Even if you're married for 20 years, mashallah, it's an adventure. It's new things. And the more you know about that before you get married, the more you will appreciate what a great experience marriage is going to be. Right? The more knowledgeable you are. Let me give you a simple analogy. You might not like it, but here we go. Let's say before traveling to Malaysia, I read every single book I can about it. Right? And I try to learn Bahasa as well before coming. Just some, you know, Namasaya Tariq, you know, like simple stuff so that I can, you know, like Nasi Ayam, and just so I can eat and, you know, tell people who I am, you know, stuff like that. Maybe if I knew more, it would even be even better. But the point is, will my experience be better or the person who just booked the ticket and came? Are we falling asleep now? Right? Come on. Whose experience is going to be better? The one who's more educated, the one who knows more, the one who knows that, you know, Kuantan isn't 4 hours away, it's only 2. At least if you're driving 140, it is, right? So, you are going to have a better experience the more knowledgeable you are. And I don't just mean about knowledge on the page. Understanding the culture, reading about everything about it, the history, the fact that this, you know, like, let me give an example very quickly. In KL, there's a suburb called Damansara, right? And Damansara is not a Malay word. It's an Aboriginal word, meaning that the people that lived there before the Malay people moved to this peninsula, right? They had already named that valley and that river there Damansara. You understand? You understand? So now when you go there, you understand, oh, that's interesting. So this was originally settled by people before the Malay people were here. Amazing, you know, fascinating stuff, right? You appreciate it more now, okay? If you didn't know about that, you wouldn't... okay, Damansara is a Malay word, you know, very, very nice, very nice. Okay, but now you appreciate that there were people here thousands of years ago. The history is so much richer. And if you understand your spouse better, before you get married, you will appreciate so much more about them, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, learning how to communicate. Oh, this is a course on its own. Wallahi, I am actually in the process now of developing this into a two-day course just for married couples, or for those of you, Ms. Masakin, that are not married, right? Masakin, that's what I call you, right? That's my pet name for you, right? Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. You can always, like when you're poor, you can become rich. You can go from a miskin to a ghani, right? How do you do that? You get married. Anyway, that's what our teachers used to call us when we were students. It just rubbed off now. Right, let's move on. أغناكم الله. Say Ameen. You know, once, let me tell you a quick joke. I'm having a conversation with my friend. And he's at home, I'm at home, right? Now he's married, I'm married. So at the end of the conversation, he had done me a favor. So I said, Jazakumullahu khairan wa zawajakallah. Right? Now the phone, his phone was here and his wife was right here. Zawajakallah means may Allah marry you and get you married. Right? Now he's married already. Now the problem with married men, unfortunately, is like to make jokes about these things. I'll talk about that later. Right? But he said very loudly and very enthusiastically, Ameen, brother, Ameen. Right? Then he sends me a message later and he says, yeah, Akhi, you got me into so much trouble now. I'm like, Akhi, that's not me, man. That's you. You should have said, no, Jazakallah khairan. But I'm quite happy, right? I'm quite happy. Don't need to get married again. Anyway, so you need to be able to communicate. And communication is so important. And you need to be able to speak. And I'm going to share with you one principle. We don't have time to go into the details, but here we go. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and use this as a principle in your communication, all of it. مَا كَانَ الرِّفْقُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا زَانَ وَمَا نُزِعَ مِن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَ. Whenever there is gentleness in something, it will beautify it. And whenever the gentleness is removed, it will spoil it. Okay? So when you communicate, always be gentle. Always be calm. Never lose your temper. Right? And never intend to hurt your partner or anyone else. Okay? These are the fundamentals. When you are communicating with someone, your intention is to be gentle, calm, right? To be articulate, to never lose your temper, no matter the circumstances, and to always intend good for that person, right? So you're not going to be vindictive. What you say is not going to be sarcastic. What you say is not going to be, you know, filled with, loaded emotions. No, it's going to be clear. It's going to be articulate. It's going to be sincere. It's going to be calm. It's going to be gentle, right? And one last principle in this year is always wait until your spouse is finished speaking. Do not interrupt them. The sunnah in everything is that you wait until your spouse or any person has completed their speech, you have listened, you have understood, and now you respond. When the Prophet was speaking to people, like in the one example of Abul Walid, we came to him and he was discussing with him, you know, some issues. The Prophet, he wasn't a Muslim at the time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he had finished, the Prophet said, أَفَرَغْتَ يَا أَبَا الْوَلِيدِ. Are you finished? And he said, yes. The Prophet said, well, now hear from me. And when the Prophet used to speak to people, he would turn his entire body towards them. Not on his phone, like we are today. Yeah, are you talking? Yeah, okay, I'm busy here. You know, can I just hold on, let me just press send. Okay, this unfortunately is a way we communicate to each other, and then we are surprised when people have misunderstood us. We are surprised when people seem as if they do not care for us because they seem to be more into whatever device happens to be in their hand right now. When you're discussing something, especially with your spouse, put away your phone, switch off the TV, and listen, and then try to understand, and then reply with all of the other guidelines I gave you earlier. Lastly, fear Allah in all of the situations with your spouse. Right? Put that first, the pleasure of Allah. Everything you do, everything you don't do, is to be based on what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why one of the salaf used to say, I do not mind marrying my daughter to a righteous man. They asked him why. He said that if he stays married to her, then he will love her and take care of her. And if he divorces her, he will do so in the proper way. Meaning, he won't make her feel like she's suspended. He won't discard her as if, you know, she was worth nothing to him. He's going to do anything he does with her or doesn't do is going to be based on taqwa. And that's where you want to be in your relationship with your spouse. Good or bad, the pleasure of Allah is always going to be foremost in your mind and one something that you strive for. Let's move on. Okay, how much time do we have? Okay. So, here are a few topics. Some of them are random and some of them are chosen. But obviously, each one of these topics, everything we did today can be covered in its own, you know, can be given hours of attention to. Like, you know, the Al-Kawthar course, you know, the A to Z of love and mercy, marriage and divorce, and maintenance and custody, that's covered over two whole days, from 8:30 until 7 on both days, right? Issues of, you know, marital relations and all of those things are also covered in a two-day course. Home Sweet Home and other institutions have something similar as well. So if we wanted to, we could have really just focused on, but I only wanted to discuss certain important matters with you. So here are a few other matters. Before we get to that, one last joke for the day. There was once this man, right? And he wanted to tell us a joke. So he said that I once asked a Chinese man, because I was talking about, you know, treating in-laws. I gave a khutbah that day on a Friday, and after the salah, then I went out and I was speaking to this elderly man, and he was telling me this joke, and he said, you know, I once asked a Chinese man, what do you say for father in Chinese? So he said, patan. I said, what do you call a mother? And he said, matan. And then I asked him, what do you call a mother-in-law? And he said, shaitan. It's a joke. Yeah. But it's not true, is it? Is it true? How would you know you're not married? Right, khalas. Inshallah, may Allah not make it true for any one of you, inshallah. Alright, let's look at divorce very quickly. Right, so it's in Islam, we want you to be happy. Allah wants you to be happy. Allah wants you to be content. Allah wants you to be tranquil. Find tranquility. Find comfort. You know, find protection, etc., etc. in a marriage. But sometimes couples are not compatible. Sometimes there are problems, whether they are internal or external. Sometimes couples cannot stay together. Staying together would actually mean that you would disobey Allah. That you would fall into haram. Right? Because of the way that you are treating each other now. So it is better in that case for you to get divorced. So in Islam, yes, the divorce, the talaq, is in the hands of the man, meaning that he divorces his wife. But women are also allowed to go and have their marriages annulled. Okay, let me give an example. The first example of this is something called khula'. And khula' is when a woman is displeased with her husband for some reason, not necessarily a reason which is related to the Sharia, and I'll give you the background behind this. Jamila was the daughter of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Do you know this man? He was the chief of the hypocrites in Medina, right? So his daughter got married to Thabit bin Qais. Now Thabit bin Qais, although he was a very wealthy companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was not very tall and was not very handsome. Okay? That's not me describing him. Those are, you know, that's the person who narrates this to us, tells us about him. So his wife, one day she's on the roof of the home. Now why did she marry him? because of his deen, because of his character, but there doesn't seem to have been that physical attraction between the two of them, especially from his side, you know, from her side rather, when they got married. So she got married for other reasons. One day she's on the roof of her home, and she sees him amongst, you know, a group of other men, and she finds that he is the least attractive, or in another narration, the shortest of all of them there. Right? And at that moment, she realizes that she doesn't want to stay married to him. Is that a valid reason? Like, can she get a divorce for that? But listen to this. So she goes to the Prophet of Allah because she doesn't know whether or not these are grounds for a divorce and for a separation. So she goes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she says, Ya Rasulullah, I do not criticize anything about Thabit's religion or his character. MashaAllah, what an amazing man. Are you with me? Right? So he's pious, he's righteous, and he's got excellent character. He treats me well. But I fear that I will be ungrateful. Right? And I fear that I will be an ungrateful wife. I will not be the wife that he deserves. Do you understand? I don't feel that because of my lack of attraction towards him, I could fulfill his rights and be the wife that he needs. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to Thabit, he was there, and said to him, will you return the dowry which he had given you back to him? And she said, yes, I will. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered him to divorce her. Okay? Now, something the third way that a woman might, you know, annul her marriage is the following. It is called a fasakh, right? An annulment. And how does this work? These have to be based on serious reasons. Let me list them for you. Number one, it is the obligation of the husband to provide for his wife. Any husband that does not provide for his wife and his wife is fulfilling his obligations has the right to have that marriage annulled. So I don't know how the Islamic courts in Malaysia deal with this issue. I'm still starting my research into your personal law, right? Because I need it in my counseling as well. Recently someone came to me, they wanted to marry a second wife, and you know, I told them, well, I don't know, you know, back home in South Africa, we just get married, you know? We don't have those kinds of, but yeah, you need to get the permission of the wali, am I right? The permission of the wali and the signatures and all of these complicated things. So I said, I don't know. Okay, so I said, I'll try to do some research. Okay, I need it also for inheritance and for some other issues that are going to come up in the future, I presume. But coming back to this issue, what was I saying? Afwan? Oh, the fasq, yes. So not providing for a wife is a reason. Number two, a husband that isn't able to fulfill his sexual obligations, meaning that his wife says that he is not fulfilling her sexual obligations or her needs, like the husband might be impotent, or the husband doesn't show her any, you know, physical or sexual, you know, doesn't give her attention in that regard. A third reason would be because the husband is a drug addict or an alcoholic, or in some, like in Saudi Arabia, they would even give it for a woman whose husband isn't praying at all. Right, because the fatwa in Saudi Arabia is that a person who doesn't pray at all, listen very carefully, at all, meaning no five times a day salah, no Jumu'ah, no Eid, nothing, doesn't pray. Prayer is nowhere to be seen. Okay? And this is the view of the Hanbali school and many ulama from the Salaf until now. But be that as it may, that's another reason. The husband is a fasik, he's an open, outright sinner. Okay? That's another reason. Now, some cultures or in some countries, other reasons could be adultery, infidelity, you know, and many other reasons like that. Could be physical abuse, although I've seen that many ulama around the world are very reluctant to give a fasakh on the base of physical abuse. And I don't understand why. Right? I don't understand why. I don't see the... When I say physical abuse, I don't mean when they argue, he pushes her and she pushes him back and, you know, they get into a scuffle. I mean a husband that takes, you know, a whip or his belt and he beats his wife or he punches her and does things like that. That's the kind of physical abuse that I'm talking about, right? I've seen many couples, even in my presence, start fighting each other, you know, kicking and screaming and pulling his hair and, you know, scratching and punching and, you know, I mean, that's a mutual fight. That isn't the husband abusing the wife. I've actually seen women abusing the husband. You know, it's a crazy affair. But when I say that a fasakh is valid at that particular time, I'm talking about severe physical abuse. The abuse that I think that comes to mind when I say physical abuse. A husband beating his wife, black and blue, broken bones, that type of thing. Okay, so divorce is something that alhamdulillah, the Sharia is very clear about, and that we have clear guidelines for, and alhamdulillah, even though it isn't a positive thing, we have the means and we have the knowledge to deal with it properly, so that people's rights and people's emotions are protected to the best of our ability. Now let's move on to something else. Spinsterhood, which means this person has never married, right? It's something very specific to women. But it's obviously men, is that this applies to men as well. People who never marry because of many reasons. Maybe they couldn't find someone. Maybe I know someone, subhanAllah, she lost her husband at the age of 19. He died in a car accident, right? And she never ever got married again. She was 19 and she was pregnant, right? And she never ever got married again. And then you have sisters who, because of their careers, never marry. You have sisters because, they never got any proposals, or no one ever made any effort, to get them married, or for whatever other reason. I want to come back to one thing I had mentioned earlier in the day, that it is not haram to be in this state. Also, if someone says, I don't want to get married, right? I'm happy living the single, independent life that I am living. Alhamdulillah, I'm being dutiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not engaging in any haram, and I don't want to get married, right? It's especially important for people who feel that they will not fulfill the rights of a husband or a wife were they to get married, right? It's even more acceptable from them. But it should not become something taboo. It should not become something which is frowned upon in a community. I like to make jokes. That miskeen joke earlier, forgive me if I offended anyone, but I like to make jokes with people. I've realized lately that with people, some people don't want to get married. Like, I like to ask people, third question I asked Maji when he picked me up at the hotel this morning, are you married? Right? Like, I could have asked him, how are your parents? How many brothers and sisters do you have? And my third question was what? Assalamu alaikum, what's your name? Where are you from? Are you married? Okay? That's just me, because I deal with marriages all the time, so it's like a thing for me, right? But let us be very sensitive to the feelings of people. This is really irritating. It's very hurtful sometimes. You're not married, you want to get married, and all people are always bugging you. Are you married? When are you getting married? Not married yet? Why are you not married? Right? Or you are married. Next question. So, no babies yet? Right? And then when you have children, they're like, when's the next one coming? You're only having one? No, come on. I've got some herbs there at home, Like, this is my uncle told me, right? And then Allah gave us twins after that, Anyway, so then for some of the brothers, when they married, and then they ask you, when are you getting married again? Right? That's another question. We get there soon, inshallah. Right? When you're getting married again, you're like, why would I want to go through that twice? Anyway, but no, I'm just joking. If someone might tell my wife I said that, then we'll be in trouble. There's no couch in our hotel room. Right? Anyway, polygamy. Let's talk about polygamy very quickly. Right? Oh, before I talk about polygamy, let's talk about being a widow or widower. Right? My culture in Cape Town, alhamdulillah, if you've been married before, ya marhaban, you can get married again. If you are a divorcee, if you're a widow or widower, we don't have a problem in our culture. You get married, and subhanAllah, you get married quicker than before you got married in the first place. I don't know why, right? Don't ask me. But that's what happened. Some cultures, when I was in India, ya Allah, I don't know if the whole of India is like this, but if you are a widow or you are divorced, you're almost untouchable, right? No proposals. Even, wallahi, there are girls close to the city where I was living, Mangalore, in the south, whose husbands have left India to work in the Gulf and they died there. They are 19, 20, 21, and no one wants to marry them because they were married before. That is a problem. And many cultures are like this. Is this an issue in Malaysia? No? Okay, alhamdulillah, right? Oh, by the way, I didn't ask this question. What is the average, mahar here in Malaysia? What's the average dowry? Just so the brothers can know how much saving they need to do. Yes. What, 20 ringgit? MashaAllah, it's amazing. My parents got married for 20 rand, mashaAllah. Right? 20 ringgit. There we go. 20 ringgit. That's the average. Are you talking about 20 ringgit like 100 years ago? Yeah? Because that 20 ringgit would be a lot of money, man. Anyway, what? Someone, just anyone. 5,000 ringgit, 10,000, an average. 5,000, 10,000. And what else do they want? Do they want a fully furnished flat? And do I need to buy your father a Land Rover? No? So is it always cash? Or do you... I know in India and Pakistan and Bangladesh, gold is probably the mahar. And cash isn't really given, right? But is what is the normal dowry here? Is it money? Is it jewelry? What is it? Money. Money and jewelry. It's expensive to get married here, right? Anyway, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us, inshaAllah. Okay. The next thing we want to talk about is polygamy, right? Now, I don't have to tell you that it is permissible in Islam. I don't have to tell you about all the things that the Sharia wants in place before this happens. We've discussed all of that. Whatever you give your first wife, you have to give your second wife, and your third wife, and your fourth wife, right? But what I really want to talk about here is that this needs to be something that we need to realize needs to happen in our communities. You know, like one sister told me once, she said to me, Sheikh, can't you give a talk about this? Because it seems that all the good men are married already. Right? At the last conference, the last Twins of Faith conference, there were sisters who said, this is what they said. They said that we should read this out. And sisters, please share your husbands. Right? That's what the MC had to read out. You know? A statement from one sister saying, sisters, please share your husbands. So, the issue is the following. At our marriage facilitation, you know, at the last conference, we had this facilitation. There were, I don't know how many women, right? And only a handful of men. And this is the reality in almost the demographics of most countries is that there are more women than men, right? And also, like Dr. Quick once told me, he went to Sweden, right? Now in Sweden, the percentage of homosexuals and the homosexual men there is extremely high. So any women that want to get married, right, find it extremely difficult to find a spouse. Because firstly, your pool that you're looking at is extremely small, right? And most of the Muslim men in Sweden are not Swedish, meaning they are Somali, Pakistani, etc. Right? So polygamy has a huge part to play in our societies. It is something that we must talk about. It is something that we must discuss because it is going to help us solve a lot of our social problems. Right? Many women can't get married. They want to get married, but and also this is something I have to deal with all the time. Where you know sisters come to me and they say they want to get married to someone, but he's married already. Right? And then what do I do? You know, do I go to the brother and his first wife and say, listen, Sister Fatima came to me and she would like to be part of your family. Is that how I do it? You know, how do you go about doing this? There needs to be a more open discussion about this because this is the reality, right? This is indeed the reality. How many, you know, subhanAllah, I've only been here in the country 2 months, right? And this has become such a huge issue. Marriage, second marriages, sisters who want to get married, but they can't find a husband that they want to get married to, because all the single brothers seem to be, you know, not suitable enough, as they say, right? So this is something that we need to discuss. It needs to become something. It is not something taboo, something we must hide away, but something we must be open about and we have to discuss. Let's move on. Homosexuality. Firstly, we need to understand that homosexuality is haram. In light of the Quran and the Sunnah, it is not permissible, right? Even the attraction that you have for the same sex is not permissible. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed those men that imitate women, and he cursed those women that imitate men. He didn't talk about clothing, he didn't only talk about, you know, the way they walk or the way they talk, but he also implied the implication of this hadith is that even in their desires, it is not permissible for a man to imitate a woman and a woman to imitate a man. Gender roles have been clearly defined by the Quran and the Sunnah, right? I have created for you, from yourselves mates, men and women, not men and men, not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. Okay? Oh, you like that one? Okay. It's not copyrighted. You can use it. Go ahead. Right. So, homosexuality is something which the Sharia does not allow. But the question is that people do have a desire for the same sex. No matter how much we want to talk about it, it's haram, right? And we can go on and we can quote 20 ayat and all the ahadith and what the punishment for homosexuality is. The case, the end result is there are people in our communities where women like women and men like men. What do you do? There unfortunately are also people, adults that like children sexually. There are adults that like animals sexually, bestiality, zoophilia, pedophilia, all of these things exist, but they are all haram. You and I, no matter what our desires, we have to know that they are haram. We have to work towards curbing them. We have to look for the natural means and the halal means which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set forth for us, right? So, yes, the therapy might be difficult. The therapy might be, and also this argument about it being genetic and natural. Avoid that. Avoid that. That is almost inconsequential. What you need to focus on is the fact that this is haram by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Because incest. There are people in Austria right now that are trying to legalize incest. There are animal brothels in Denmark where you can go and have sexual intercourse with a dog or with a cow or with an animal like that. It's legal. There are brothels in the Netherlands where you can do this. There are people, you all know about child pornography and pedophilia. It's a huge disease, right? What do you think is going to happen in the future? The same genetic natural argument we're using now, pedophiles are going to use it in 5 years. Perhaps they're already using it, right? People that are, are engaging in bestialities, having sex with animals, they're also going to say, no, this is my natural disposition. My genetics has determined that I should be here. Determinism, I like that, right? This is how I'm supposed to be, right? Are we going to say that's okay as well? Because that's the argument that homosexuals are using now. That I am like this because of my genes. I am like this because of my society. I am like this because of 20 other reasons. The point is it's haram, right? In the same way that for a man to have intercourse with a woman outside of marriage is haram, it is also haram for a man to have intercourse with another man, or for a woman with another woman, or with an adult with a very small child, or with a person with an animal. It is all haram, all desires, right? And they are all haram. What is the halal way to deal with them? It is to get married, and or what is the other solution? Fasting, right? Controlling yourself, being in the company. The problem is that, homosexuals, at least in Cape Town, they form groups and they spend time with each other, right? And they justify their actions and their feelings amongst each other, finding proofs in the Quran or refuting whatever, is being said about homosexuality in the Quran and the Sunnah. The problem with that is that how are you going to see the other side of the coin if you're only with people that only see your side of the coin? You understand my point? Right? So there are many ways that we need to address this issue, but this is the main. Subhanallah, that you will have a father sleeping with his daughter, and they will say that they love each other. I've had this case in Cape Town, right? You might look shocked and you might go, whatever sounds you're going to make, but this is the reality. And they say they love each other, right? That I don't love your mother anymore, that she says, I love my father, but I love him in a different way. Is that okay? How do I deal with that? What do I tell him? Right? So your approach needs to be something that's standard, something that is coherent, something that is applicable to every scenario. And that one is, it is haram in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once we understand that, you and I, we can now look at other ways of dealing with the issue. Let's move on. Sexual deviance. What I mean by this, I've covered already. Bestiality. Right? Okay, let me ask you a question. When it comes to, when you are married in a halal way, where do you draw the line between what is acceptable in the bedroom and what is sexual deviance? Again, only the Sharia decides. Let me give you an example. Anal intercourse, right? Anal intercourse is haram. Is it haram? It's haram, right? So that is haram. That's not allowed. Whether you call it deviant or you call it acceptable according to the West or the East, whatever, right? In Islam, it's haram, right? Having intercourse with your wife when she's menstruating, is it deviant? Is it not deviant? Is it acceptable or not? As Muslims, what is it? It's haram, simple, right? Oral sex is another issue, right? Some ulama say it's like, you know, like two animals. Other ulama say, no, it's fine, okay? Don't ask me what I say, right? I'll tell you what I say without saying it, if such a thing is possible. The Prophet ﷺ said, when your wife is menstruating, everything is halal except sexual intercourse. And if we add the hadith about anal intercourse, everything else is halal. So that answers the question. Right, lastly, let's talk about something else, the issue of masturbation. Right, it's a huge issue. Many people have asked me, you know, like... I used to blush, you know, I'm just thinking about how I used to blush when people ask me this question. But now I don't, because there are more serious things that they could be doing besides this issue. So, the answer to this is the following. That the Prophet ﷺ did not say, and whoever can't get married, let him masturbate. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, and whoever cannot get married, then let him fast. Okay? Let him fast. So that needs to be, see, like all the unmarried guys are like smiling, and so, you know, I was like laughing. Normally when you talk about things like this, the unmarried people will be the ones the most uncomfortable with it, right? And the married people were like, what's the big deal? You know, like you're experts or something, right? Anyway, but when it comes to these sort of blushy topics, that's normally and the younger people are, you see, even if you talk about private parts to a group of youngsters, everyone giggles. Have you seen that before? Like, you know, I taught a course on fiqh once. I didn't know there were so many youngsters in the class. I got a bit explicit on one topic. And then all of a sudden, I just said, you know, like they heard the funniest thing. And I'm like, who's laughing like that? You know, and I thought, how old are you? 12, Sheikh. Right? Anyway, so he found that very funny. Anyway, let's move on. So masturbation is not permissible. There are more halal means that you need to pursue. But get married. If you can't get married, then die fasting, inshallah. Right. That brings us to the end of our discussion and our workshop, inshallah ta'ala. I think we're going to have questions and answers. Yes, we are. So firstly, before we get to that, before we end off, before I take the question and answers, firstly, I want to thank you for your attendance here today. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us our sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us again in the company of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdaus as we were gathered here together today. If I have said anything to offend you, I do apologize. If I have said anything which is incorrect, then it is from myself and shaitan. And if it is correct, then it is from Allah alone. And lastly, I want to thank you all for your hospitality. I hope that inshallah ta'ala I'll be able to host you in Jannah one day. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. But if someone is interested in you and wants to marry you, then if they are genuine about it, they will make the effort to try to convince their parents. Always keep that in mind. Someone who is sincere is not going to string you along. I say that again. A sincere, righteous brother or sister is not going to keep you waiting, not going to keep you guessing, not going to keep you, you know, just suspended and floating along, right? Because they think that you are interested in them. No.